like to say two or three personal things before we begin our study tonight. First of all, a number of you have had weekend birthdays, but today's a very special birthday for our brother Jay Walker. 93 years young today and feeling great. That's a good start. Is it two? 93? Yeah, 93. That's right. We're very proud of you, and we celebrate that with you today. Appreciate all that you mean to us and your family. Also, Horizons is getting underway next hour with our first formal service at 6 o'clock, and I'm going to have to make a quick wardrobe change and all kinds of things like that to be a part of that service, which means that I am going to have to miss our farewell get-together for Doug and Judy. And I hate that so very bad, where Doug and Judy landed, but, okay, right over here. But I want to say my special thank you to Doug and Judy for what a delight and treat it has been to work with you. And our hearts are very, very saddened for us. We're very happy for you. You'll be closer to your children and grandchildren in your new work. But I wanted to say that because I really do mean it. And then again, about Horizons, pray is the request every year. 888 is what we anticipate so far. Hope we get to 900, but we're very proud of that group and the accomplishments of this week. And of course, next week at this hour, we'll begin the 40th annual Christian Training Series with our evening service. Okay, Roy and I both are emphasizing today, because of the Horizons theme, before His throne, we're going to have 9 keynote addresses by outstanding speakers on the idea of before His throne. A very special theme taken from the book of Psalms. And Roy this morning emphasized a message from Isaiah. And this evening I'd like for us to look again at a very important part of that throne of God as her, our Lord Jesus Christ, serving in one of the, I don't know how many roles that the Lord plays, but our merciful high priest is certainly one of the most important. First of all, a little bit of an overview of the book of Hebrews. You're aware of the fact that it is a book that was written, though we do not know the author of the book. It is a book of inspiration, of course. And one of the early church fathers, a man by the name of Origen, says only God knows who wrote the book. The person who wrote the book knows who wrote the book. But the unknown author, just simply referred to as the Hebrews writer, is writing to a group of discouraged Jewish Christians who are finding it easy to give up on the faith because of various temptations, trials, and in particular suffering that would be generated because of opposition from the Roman Empire. The basic theme of the book is that the Lord Jesus is superior to everything that you read in the Old Testament. When it comes to the law of Moses, when it comes to the Mosaic way of life as well as worship and service, then remember that the Lord, what we have in the Lord, is so much better. Better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than Joshua, better than the law. In fact, the word better is used 13 times in this 13-chapter book. So that's the dominant theme. One of the reasons I love the book is because it is a book of great verses. I think, for instance, of Hebrews 2 and verse 4, where the question is asked, how shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation, salvation that is in Christ Jesus? And then you'll remember in chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is described as living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. I think of that special verse in chapter 6, verse 19, where it says that our hope of heaven is both sure and steadfast and serves as the anchor of our soul. Well, there are special times we especially need to be reminded that the Word of God is the anchor of our soul. And then in chapter 9, 27, the reminder that we always need, that there is a time that is appointed unto all of us to die. And then comes the judgment. We need to remember that. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen, and then an entire chapter of heroes and heroines of faith taken from the Old Testament story. And then a reminder in chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus is the same today, yesterday, yea, and forever. And there again, tied to the theme that there is nothing greater than the one who is representing us before the throne of God, that is, at the right hand of God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing tonight we want to look at are the qualifications of someone who served as a priest in the Old Testament. By the way, one of those great texts is right before the text we're looking at, Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 10. Right before that, in verse 15 of chapter 4, we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or with our weaknesses or our problems, whatever term you want to use, but one who has been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. There are those who wonder from time to time, just like we have in the song, does Jesus care? There are times where we wonder. There are times when people wonder if God cares. And why doesn't God do more than what we see Him doing at this particular time? And that verse reminds us that we have one who has been tempted or tried in every way that a person can be. And someone might say, well, he was never this, he was never that. Well, when you go to Gethsemane like he did, when you go to Golgotha like he did, there is nothing that he does not understand. I want us to read together the first four verses from which our first idea comes, and that is the qualifications of a priest, in particular, of an Old Testament priest. Aaron was the first to represent the Israelites before God under the law of Moses as the high priest. Of course, there were others who served even before that or mentioned in this particular text. But notice these four verses. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. And because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins for the people, but also for himself. No one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was called to be our high priest. The ultimate point is going to be, this is what Jesus is in a far greater way than Aaron was. Let's look at these three observations that he makes in these four verses. First of all, in verse 1, the position of a priest is someone that is appointed to that position and is not on his own chosen, or does he choose to serve. And as he is appointed to that position, in this particular case, by God himself, as he is chosen for this position, he is a link, or he is a bridge builder between God and man, or between man and God. He represents man before God, and he also brings God before people. In the Old Testament, in the nation of Israel, the priest was the person who offered sacrifices on a regular basis in behalf of the sins of the entire nation. You're familiar in particular with the fall observance of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where the sins of a nation for an entire year were sacrificed in either the tabernacle or the temple. Sin, of course, separates man from God, and so therefore it's a sacrifice requiring blood that restores the relationship with God that sin has destroyed. And so the office of priest is for someone to open the way for the sinner to come back home to God, so long as the sinner desires to come home to God. There was a Scottish preacher by the name of Arthur Gossip. We've referred to him before, but he felt this way himself early on in his life as a minister when he wrote this particular paragraph. He felt the priestly nature of the ministry when he wrote this particular statement. He says we are forever involved in the dust and the heat of the day. That is to say, he's describing people who are in his audience, people who are in a congregation. We have to spend our time getting and spending. We have to serve at the counter. We have to toil at the desk. We have to make the wheels of industry go round. We want you, that is the one standing in the pulpit, we want you to be set apart so that you can go into the secret place of God and come back every Sunday with a word from God to us. In other words, here is a position that is set apart from all other positions, even in the church, for someone to search the pages of Scripture, the pages of inspiration, to find messages that bring us back to God, that link us to God, that restore our relationship and maintain our fellowship with God. That was the purpose of a priest, and there's a priestly nature to the work of ministry, according to him. Secondly, the priest was someone who must be able to identify with people, to identify with all of humanity. The Hebrews writer mentions this. Here is someone who has had to have gone through experiences and understands what it's like to have experience. It not only is experience with sin, but it also is experience with sorrow, with suffering, with pressure, with stress, with whatever the burdens of life may be. And so when he goes into that situation and he goes before God to express to God in terms of offering a sacrifice or in leading worship, here is someone who has been there. And this is why he says he can bear gently with the ignorant and the erring, because he's a part of the erring and the ignorant. And then thirdly, he says this is a position that is appointed not by man, but by God himself. Or, in other words, he doesn't put himself in the position, is the really important idea. The priesthood is not an office which man takes. It is a place where he is asked to serve. It's like saying that ministry is not a job. If it is, a person will not last long. Ministry is not even a career. If it is, then he's going to view it in the wrong way. Ministry is a calling, and that is to say, it is something where the desire to serve in that particular role is so great that you cannot not do the work. That is the idea from the human perspective, but it also has that kind of idea. It's not so much that I chose this work, but rather this is the work that God has given me to do, and may the Lord bless us as we strive to do it together. Then secondly, in this passage, beginning with verse 5 and going all the way through verse 9, the Hebrews writer talks about how Jesus is our perfect high priest, so much greater because he meets perfectly those three qualifications just mentioned. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, referring God himself, said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." That's a quotation from Psalm 110, verse 4. Just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, that is, in the days the Lord was upon the earth, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect or complete, he became to all those who obey him the source or the author of eternal salvation. Incredible passage. And one that should cause us to think even more about what it is that the Lord has gone through and accomplished for us, and why we should never wonder, does Jesus know? Or does Jesus care? Does God know? Does God care? Really, because of what is said in this passage. Now, first of all, Jesus was appointed to the role not only as Savior, not only as Lord, but to this role of high priest, someone who goes right into the presence of God and represents his people, speaks in behalf of them, speaks, as we learn from other passages, even involving the work of the Spirit, expressing things that we are not able ourselves to express. But the Lord is the embodiment of our representation before God. This text says that Jesus did not choose himself to do that. Rather, God chose him to do it. When he was baptized by John at the beginning of his ministry, there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," Matthew 3:17. And then before he went to the cross, the Lord prayed in that prayer for unity of John 17, verse 4, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have accomplished the work which you have sent me to do," or "which you have given me to do." As you know about the nature of the Lord, it was always about doing whatever, everything that God had commissioned him to do. There was not anything that was left undone. So first of all, the Lord fulfills the requirement of being appointed to the role of high priest rather than appointing himself to this position. Secondly, this matter of going through the various weaknesses of humanity, of knowing what it is like to be us. Well, I tell you, it's an important thing to be able to identify with people. There are some of us who simply cannot identify with a particular experience because we have not yet had that experience, although we try to sympathize to the very depth of our being. But empathy is a whole different matter. That's the one who has been there and who has gone through things and really the one who is able to help the most. So what does he say? Well, first of all, he says, the Lord fulfills this role of high priest because he knows the bitterest of human situations. He refers to the great Gethsemane experience. He doesn't specifically use the word Gethsemane, but that's what he's referring to. The Gethsemane experience where Jesus earnestly prays, even collapsing to the ground, and three times prays, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And when Luke, the beloved physician, tells us that story, Luke is the only one of the gospel writers who uses the word agony. He was in an agony when he uttered that prayer. That is a medical term, which is another indication of Luke being a medical, a doctor, a medical physician. It's a medical term that says, here is someone who is expressing and experiencing extreme mental and emotional distress, even to the point of wanting somehow just to be removed, to be taken from this whole situation. Kind of like the psalmist said, "If I had the wings of a dove and could fly away, I would do it." But the Lord stayed, because the answer to the prayer was no. And the Hebrew writer looks at that, and he says, when you go through something like that, there's no experience with which you cannot identify firsthand. Then in verse 8, it says that he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And this is not that the Lord was disobedient, and therefore he had to learn obedience, but the fact that we are disobedient. And in becoming us, he has learned how great the challenge is in being human, how great the temptation is in being flesh and blood, what the limitations of our human nature are. And as a result of that, he knows. He understands. But through his own obedience, he learned what it is to be submissive to God, even as we strive to be. The way we learn anything is through various experiences of life, and some of those experiences include sometimes prolonged suffering, sometimes brief suffering, but sometimes prolonged suffering. In his autobiography, the late Vatsal Barrett Baxter wrote, it's entitled Every Life, a Plan of God. One chapter, as he comes to the close of the book, has five major lessons that he learned as a result of not just one occurrence with malignancy, but with more than one. And he says the value of that for him, and it shows again the greatness of his heart. But he says his own battle with cancer gave him a much greater capacity to not only show concern or to feel concern, but to share that concern with everyone that he knew who was in a similar situation. Well, that's exactly what is being said about the role of Jesus as high priest. Whatever it is that you feel, whatever is bothering you even tonight as a child of God, and that's very important in this equation. In fact, it's essential. The Lord is representing you as you bring those requests in his name through Almighty God, and through his complete obedience, he has entered into our limitations and knows what it's like. And then thirdly, through these experiences, the writer says that he was made perfect. We serve tonight a God, of course, that has no imperfection and no limitation. And as a result of being his son, there is certainly no limitation in the Lord Jesus. Yes, in that 33-year period that he was upon the earth, although able to do everything that you could imagine supernatural in nature, there were still the limitations of the flesh. Otherwise, he could not have been 100% us as well as 100% the Son of God. It's very hard to comprehend that, but it says that he completely carried out everything that God sent him to accomplish. This really is the idea when he prays from the cross with his dying breath, "It is finished. It is complete." In other words, this grand design for the salvation of the world through the church has been accomplished as a result not only of his suspended on the cross, but the blood that flows from that body that God says will cover the sins of the whole world. There was nothing that was left undone. There was nothing that was left unaccomplished. And so, he has completed perfectly all that God sent him to do. And then thirdly, there is something said about the salvation that the Lord provides. He is the author. That is to say, he is the source of salvation. In other words, it is like Peter said in Acts 4 in verse 12, "And in none other, and in no other name, is there salvation under heaven than in his name." Earlier he had said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." There are all kinds of theories, man-made theories, about the way that you can be saved. There are all kinds of ideas being propagated about ways that you can get to heaven. You pick your way and I'll pick my way and leave me alone is the idea of modern man and woman. Doesn't make it true, doesn't make it right. We do not rely upon such sources for our salvation. It is only in what Jesus became and in what Jesus accomplished, what he had to suffer, and as a result of being able to take back to heaven and say, "Father, this is what it's like to be them," that he is the author and the source of the salvation that is available to us when we believe him, not just in him, but we believe him, everything about him, everything that he says, everything that he teaches, every command, every promise, every blessing, every benefit, every task that is ours to fulfill. He is the author of our redemption, the source of our redemption. What a beautiful idea. And it also says that this salvation is eternal. Back in the Old Testament, when the high priest went into the tabernacle or the temple on the Day of Atonement and offered sacrifice again every year on that date, we have no need. In fact, such an idea would be, if it weren't so serious, humorous to us, because the once and for all perfect sacrifice that provides not temporary salvation, But eternal salvation is what has been accomplished on the cross. Another great idea. And so, world without end, salvation is provided to all who will obey Him. Whenever we're looking at passages that have to deal with salvation, we must never overlook the conditions that are involved. And the Hebrew writer never does that. He never neglects that. This whole idea is you have learned of Him, you have loved Him, you have come to be obedient to Him, and you've got to stay with Him all the way to the end. That is to say, the end of your experience upon the earth. You've got to be obedient to His will and not your own. And then the passage comes to a close with a second reference to the priesthood of Jesus being after the order of Melchizedek. We didn't read that verse. Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The only place we learn of Melchizedek, the priest of Salem as he is described, is in Genesis 14, 17 to 20, when he provided blessings to Abraham. And the interesting thing about that is there's no mention of when his priesthood began or when his life began. There's no mention of when his priesthood ended or when his life ended. And the idea is that there is no end to the role that Jesus plays as our high priest. That is a comforting thought. And so as we summarize all of this, Jesus is superior to everything about the Old Testament because He lives forever and never dies at the right hand of God. He is sinless and never needs to offer a sacrifice for Himself. The sacrifice that He offered is for all of humanity that will take advantage of it. And in that offering, He has made it a perfect, complete sacrifice for all time. There will never be a need for another Savior. There'll never be a need for another cross. There'll never be a need for God sending anybody else into the world as flesh from Him to identify with all of humanity, because all of that has been accomplished in the Lord Jesus. This is one of those passages, I'm afraid, that we sometimes rush through. And one reason why that we wanted to look at it, not only because this is going to be related to themes that we address on campus all through the week, but because we've got to appreciate at a deeper level all the roles that the Lord plays. Yes, I know that we know that He is at the right hand of God and that He is expressing in our behalf the needs that we have. We pray in His name, which also includes the idea we have access to God through Him. But there are other verses that remind us of this great truth. Romans 8, verse 34, in closing, the Apostle Paul has talked about the Lord who has given us everything, including His very life, is making intercession for us. He's pleading our case and expressing to God what our needs are. In fact, he taught that God knows what our needs are before we ask, but He still wants us to ask. Well, one reason we know that so well is because not only did He state it, but He experienced what those needs are Himself. Hebrews 7:25, He ever lives to make intercession for them. To make intercession for whom? The verse is talking about those who draw near to God. That is, those who leave the influence and the atmosphere and environment of the world and worldliness, and who draw near to God, not temporarily, but as a life commitment. Obey the gospel. For Christ entered into heaven itself, now to appear before the very face of God for us, is the statement that is also made in Hebrews 9:24. And then from 1 John 2 and verse 1, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He's talking about those who are members of the church. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So the tremendous thing is here, when the Lord accomplished what He accomplished upon the earth, when He said it is finished, when He went to the tomb, when He came forth from the tomb with scars still placed in His flesh, and even as He ascended 40 days later and took those wounds with Him to heaven, although obviously transformed into a spiritual being, it shows that His work was not done is not done even as we speak. It is ongoing because the nature of what it means to be a priest, and in this case, high priest. You see, you and I are priests, being members of the church. It's a term for servants. But there's a high priest, the one who is over us. One who's not only a Savior and Lord and everything else, the good and gentle shepherd, everything you want to describe, some 50 probably different terms in Scripture used to describe the various roles. The role of high priest, for us we would say, is 24/7. There is no time in heaven. It's one eternal day. But in our experience of 24/7, we have someone that whatever our need, whatever our limitation, whatever our sin, whatever our guilt, whatever our experience, when we come to our senses, even falling to our knees or falling on our face, and we bear it all before the throne of Almighty God, we have one there who knows exactly how we feel, one who is perfect, one who is eternal, one who will never have to go through what he did before because it was completed perfectly. And that person has not lost interest in us. He did not forget the wounds. He did not forget the temptation, even with Satan himself. He did not forget moms and dads who grew old and weary, but somewhere along the way lost a child. He did not forget when life becomes so heavy that we do not know where to turn other than to the Lord, which of course is where we should turn to begin with. He did not lose interest in any of that, in all of that. The focus of our study tonight is to hopefully further impress upon us what is being done for us every moment, if we meet the condition of being obedient children. The Lord is not there at the right hand of God to excuse our sinfulness. He's not there to explain our sinfulness. He is there to explain what it is like, what it is to be tempted and tried and tested. But he's not someone who's going to excuse us. He pleads with us and begs with us to repent so that he can then express to the Father the need for our forgiveness. How grateful we are, not only for his service in this role, but for our recognition of God's recognition that we were going to need someone in that role. And not someone who didn't have a clue, but someone who had been us and expresses in words that we cannot what our greatest needs are. The New Testament is clear that we become the children of God and enter into this special relationship with the Lord as our high priest. When we obey the gospel, when we repent of our sins, when we make the good confession that Paul reminds Timothy. Remember when you made the good confession, 1 Timothy chapter 6, when you're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and that blood that was shed at the cross is sufficient to cover all of our transgressions, regardless of what they may be. Our failures may not necessarily be transgressions so much, but our failures in terms of the weaknesses of the flesh. We sing so often how we love the Lord. And as we sing, even as we sing tonight, I hope we'll think deeper about what all is involved in making all of this possible. Spiritual blessings like our coming together, being able to worship in spirit and truth, being able to continually dedicate ourselves as we look forward to a brand new week of opportunity as well as challenge. That's all possible because not only do we have Almighty God, but in His right hand, we have that beautiful high priest named Jesus who is making intercession for us. And tonight, if that is your need, then he's waiting for you. That is to say, if that is a need publicly, he's waiting for you. We're waiting for you That is to say, as your brothers and sisters. There may be something on all of our hearts that we need to forever cast. And cast it upon Him and let Him take it away and remove it. Let's think about what various responses we can make as we stand together and as we sing.